This morning, I'm going to ask you to grab your Bible, join me in the book of Luke, chapter number 1, and we're going to take a look at some verses that are typically associated with Christmas time, but I do believe I have a word from the Lord to share with you and to encourage you with, and it's simply this morning going to be entitled, A Merry Christmas. M-A-R-Y, A Merry Christmas. I think there's some things that we can glean from her life and from her experience with God as the Lord was using her to change all of the course of time and humanity. What you're going to see in the verses that we read here is that there's two personalities that stick out very clearly. One is Elizabeth and the other is Mary. Elizabeth was a relative of Mary, and she would give birth to John the Baptist, who would become a prophetic voice to proclaim that the Son of God, the Messiah, had come to the earth through the manifestation of Jesus. And then, of course, Mary herself. Luke chapter 1, verse 26, and in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth. It was a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph. In other words, it means that they are engaged. They've not yet facilitated the wedding ceremony. Joseph was a descendant of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." And Mary was greatly troubled at his words, and she wondered what kind of a greeting this might be. A Merry Christmas. Father, help me to teach, help me to preach. God, I ask you for an anointing that is rich and real and is used by you to provoke your people forward to a deeper and more meaningful relationship with you. God, let it be done in Jesus' name. And this church said, amen. Angels. You don't hear a lot of talk about angels in today's church settings. I think one of the reasons for that is that maybe there's some concern about eccentricity or maybe a worry that someone would be considered super spiritual. But angels are extremely prevalent in the Bible, and specifically, they are very relevant to the Christmas story. In fact, angels show up multiple times in the telling of Jesus being birthed through the virgin named Mary. Angels. Billy Graham, who's probably the greatest soul winner in the history of mankind, shared a story that he felt impressed by the Lord to deliver a series of messages on the subject of angels. And when he went to his library to find some resources, he couldn't find a single book on the subject. And so he actually wrote a book about angels. It's a great resource. I highly encourage it. It's very insightful, but it's also very practical. Angels. When you look at the Old Testament, one of the ways that they show up is in the form of cherubims and seraphims. Those were typically viewed as six-winged angels, and they are seen in Isaiah chapter 6 to be above the throne of God. And they are decreeing the holiness of God, and they are doing it at such an increased decibel level that they are literally shaking the doorpost of the throne room of heaven. Scripture also talks about angels coming in the form of archangels. One example of that is Michael, and it speaks to the point that angels are designed with by God for military purpose, that there appears to be a rank and there appears to be an order. Michael shows up in the book of Daniel warring in the heavenlies against demonic principalities and demonic strongholds so that Daniel's prayers can be answered. The book of Psalms says about angels that for people who dwell in the secret place of the Most High, those that abide under the shadow of the Almighty, that God will see to it that those people have angels encamped round about them. Kind of makes you wonder what the invisible world looks like when a bunch of believers get together and begin to worship their Heavenly Father. Angels. When you think about this passage in particular that we've read, we learn that one of the ways that angels can show up in earth is to deliver messages. And when you think through that and contemplate it, one of the things that the New Testament points out is that sometimes we will even entertain angels unaware. It's quite a thought to contemplate. You might ought to treat everybody nicely and with respect because you might be talking to the one that's going to go back with a report about your behavior to heaven. I often tell our hospitality team when I get the chance to communicate on a personal level with them that make sure you treat everybody really nice because we want a good report in heaven. I say that humorously, but when you think about angels, Jacob is seen with a heaven opened over his life, and those that were round about him said they saw a ladder. And it says that on that ladder there were angels that were ascending and there were angels that were descending, and it seems to imply that angels descend when they have a mission or a message to deliver, and they ascend when the mission is completed or the message has been delivered. When you start thinking about angels and you think about how incredible it might be to encounter one and to know that you are encountering one, that's what happens with a young teenage virgin girl. She is minding her own business when an angel walks in, and she knows he's an angel because evidently he is in some element of glorified form. And heaven starts talking to earth through an angel named Gabriel speaking to a teenage virgin girl. And this is what he says to her. Luke chapter 1, verse 28. The angel went to Mary and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." And you get this sense as you read the full context of this encounter that Mary starts to look around the room to see if anybody else is present because she struggles to believe that God would actually be saying this to her. In fact, she describes herself in Luke chapter 1, verse 46 and 48 as being someone of lowly state. So she knows that she's not well connected. She knows that she's not affluent. She knows that she's not wealthy. She knows that she doesn't have a great pedigree. There's nothing about her resume that would make her stick out in a public gathering. She's just a young virgin girl who has maintained her purity and desires to have a relationship with God. And God shows up and says, you are the one that is highly favored. Some of you, if you were to get that message from God directly, if you're honest, you would struggle too. Because I get it. There's not going to be another immaculate conception. There's not going to be another virgin who gives birth to the Son of God in earth. But God is most certainly still talking to his people. And as he is speaking to his people, if some of you were to get the memo that you are highly favored, you would look around the room and think God must have got the wrong zip code, the wrong address, because the last thing I'm feeling about right now is highly favored. Now, I feel fatigued and I feel beat up and beat down, and I don't feel like I'm doing real well in life right now, but highly favored is not part of what I feel. That's why you need to understand something. When you think about the concept of being favored, it shows up in other places in the New Testament in a way you might not expect. Anybody ever heard the word grace? When you think about grace, it's our hope of salvation, right? I mean, we've written songs about grace. Anybody know page 57 in the Redback Hymnal? Anybody grow up in that church? Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, for I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come, but it is grace that brought me thus far, and it is grace that will lead me on. Grace. Do you understand that in its purest definition, when you're singing about grace, you're actually singing about unmerited favor? When you say that the grace of God has been brought into your life, what you're saying is God gave me something I didn't deserve. God has blessed me with something I would have never been able to attain on my own. God has caused me to be highly favored, but for no other reason than the fact that I welcomed it into my life. So I think sometimes we forget that human perspective tends to be shaped by personal reality. So I'm going to say it again. Human perspective tends to be shaped by personal reality. In other words, you tend to view the things in this world from the vantage point of your current life. You see things based upon your experiences. One of the places that I've seen this over and over again in trying to lead people into a relationship with God is in regards to people's relationship with their natural fathers. People tend to view their heavenly father through the perspective of their natural father. So sometimes when you meet, actually oftentimes, when you meet someone that had an absent natural father, they tend to view the heavenly father as being absent, that he doesn't really desire to have a relationship with them, that they're never going to really be able to have a personal relationship with him, that the least little thing that they do wrong, he would remove his presence from their life, almost like he's just looking for an excuse to move on and do something else. At the same time, you meet someone that they maybe had an abusive father, and they tend to view the Heavenly Father as extremely judgmental, as someone that's just waiting to pour out wrath, that's looking for a reason to beat everybody on the head and whip up on the earth. But then you meet somebody that had a loving father, and they tend to have the perspective that our God is just looking for a reason to love them and bless them and give them something else, and their faith is really encouraged in that regard. So I would say to you dads, you need to be aware that you may be shaping your children's view of the Heavenly Father, so you need to be cautious about how you proceed in the reality you create in your home, lest you shape the wrong perspective. Some of you have had to have God reshape your perspective as he brought you to a new reality. I've found that people who have grown up in a broken home, that they tend to sometimes view life as that's to be expected, that every relationship's going to fall apart, that at some point everything's going to break down. And so the reality shapes the perspective. And I'm looking at this young girl in Scripture, and I see that her reality is shaping her perspective. She considers herself to be lowly. So she's baffled. She's bewildered when God tells her she's highly favored. In fact, look at this verse, Luke 1:29. It says that she was greatly troubled at hearing she was highly favored, and she wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Well, one interpretation of the Greek is that she was bewildered about what kind of greeting this might be. She'd grown up hearing about Moses, and when she compared herself to him, she's like, there's no way I could be highly favored. She heard about Elijah, and when she compared herself to him, there's no way I could be highly favored. She heard about Daniel, and she compared herself to him. There's no way I could be highly favored. Deborah, Ruth, Esther, all of the spiritual heroes that had gone before, she did not feel like she could measure up. She did not feel like she compared. But what she came to realize is that when you give God a humble heart and you are willing to embrace the fact that you are at a lowly place, you are more set up to experience God than if you came from the right side of the tracks, if you had the right last name, if you did have a 401k that was overflowing. That God tends to like to take the foolish things to confound the wise and the weak things to confound the mighty. The fact that you didn't come from the high place, but that you came from the low place, actually sets you up. In fact, let me help somebody for a minute. Here's what Scripture said, because I get it. Some of you are thinking about your hurt. You're thinking about your habit. You're thinking about your hang-up. You're thinking about your skeletons in your closet. You're thinking about your sinfulness. You're thinking about your vindictive behavior and your offensive attitude. But God would say to you that where sin doeth abound, grace doeth much more abound. So even if you are willing to admit the low place of your sin, unmerited favor, grace, it's like a river that will fill up any pit that flows into your life if you will welcome unmerited favor, grace. Now, what happens with Mary is that she starts to see it. She starts to come together for her. Okay, I understand why God's doing this. She starts to get the why. The why is helpful. I would tell you, if you're leading a business, if you're raising up a team, even if you're trying to get your family to go to the next level, telling them the why is extremely beneficial. Understanding the why can be a greatly motivating factor. But we also realize
that even if you got the why, if it's a really big assignment, you can start to struggle because you don't know the how. So, okay, I get it. I see why maybe God has chosen me, even though I don't deserve it. But this is a really big assignment. How in the world am I going to bring this thing to pass? I want you to look at the way this transpires in Mary's life. Luke chapter 1, verse 34. And then Mary said to the angel, how? Like, how can this be? I do not know a man. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. So let's get something straight. There are not going to be any more virgin births. There are not going to be any more moments where the Heavenly Father, by the work of the Holy Spirit, conceives the Son of God in a woman's womb. That is over. However, God is very certainly still in the business of releasing grace and releasing unmerited favor. What we also know is that God is still in the business of desiring to give people an experience with the Holy Spirit. The reason that we know that is because Joel chapter 2, verse 28 prophesies, and it shall come to pass. Just tell somebody, it shall come to pass. It didn't say it might come to pass. It didn't say it may come to pass. It didn't say if everything goes right, it will come to pass. It said it shall come to pass. Nothing is going to be able to stop this. Nothing's going to be able to prevent this from happening. It shall come to pass. Watch this, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Everybody, from the least to the greatest, everybody, all flesh will have an opportunity to experience the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So let's say that you're in that place where you're saying, okay, I want to experience grace. I want to experience unmerited favor. I want God to consider me to be highly favored despite my low state. The next step for you is to then say, okay, I also want the Holy Spirit to come upon me and to empower me and to overshadow my life. I just wonder, is there anybody under the sound of my voice that's got a relationship with the Holy Spirit? That he will come upon you, that he will empower you, and that he will begin to move in your life in such a way that coincidence will not be able to take the credit for some of the stuff that starts happening. It will literally overshadow your own fleshly ability, your own mind. It will overshadow you. So I believe one of the things that I'm under a mandate from heaven to do this morning is to encourage some people to not just receive grace, and to walk in unmerited favor with the Lord from your low place. But I believe I'm under a mandate to encourage some people to begin to explore what it's like when the Holy Spirit really does come upon you, really does empower you, and really does overshadow your life. I'm hesitant to share this story because it's about our family, but even on the ride over, it just kind of resonated with me. And I know we've got like a lot of athletes in this particular congregation. So I'd like to just talk to the athletes for a second. You know, my son, from the time he was in the second grade, he's been playing sports. And I talk a lot about that our family, we really enjoy sports. But Dawson, when he kind of first started playing basketball, like things just really did not go his way. In fact, he was at the end of the bench. The first travel ball team that he ever played on, he barely ever got in the game. And then kind of the next year that he played, he was usually the seventh or the eighth man off the bench. And then the next year he was like the sixth man. And then the next year he finally started. And then the next year he finally started kind of scoring some points. And it's been like this really slow roll. And over the summer, something happened for him where that he got an opportunity to go to a place that we would have never have expected him to get to go. And when he got there, we felt really out of place. We felt like that it was like, man, what are we doing here? The sons of NBA coaches started getting out and coming in into this gym. And then we're looking at ourselves as if, man, this ain't going to work. And so I was really concerned. I'm sorry that I'm admitting this publicly, wherever you're at, Dawson, but I got really concerned my son was about to be majorly embarrassed. And so I don't know if I was praying for him or I was praying for me, but I've never done this before, but I called him over to the side and we literally prayed, God, if there is such a thing as anointing somebody to play basketball, I'm asking you right now, God, would you please put an anointing on Dawson? And if that's not biblical, me and the Lord can work it out when we get to heaven. But I was just like, God, please, please, God. And so Dawson went out on the floor, and when he went out, he got put with a team that really wasn't very good, and they were supposed to be doing this 3-on-3 tournament. And then the only other player that was on that team that was fairly decent got hurt. And so now we're really looking down, and the only kid that can even really handle the ball in that particular setting was Dawson. And something happened. To this day, I don't know what happened. It was just unreal. And he started scoring, and his team won the 3-on-3 tournament, and he defeated a couple of players that were nationally ranked. And he did it in front of this NBA coach guy. And so we're like trying to process what just happened. And there's no video evidence because my phone died, Mandy's phone died, and we're sitting here trying to live in the moment. And I remember there's a couple of times I had kind of like cold chills of like, I know Dawson, and Dawson can't play like that. The next morning, when we came in, that coach that had seen this happen just began to extend a lot of unmerited favor towards our family. And he found out that I was a pastor. And so what happened from Dawson playing in a way that nobody expected him to play, I actually got on that Sunday morning to address a whole gym full of unsaved people with the gospel of Jesus Christ and pray a prayer to honor the Lord before we started the day. Here was the craziest thing. When it concluded, kind of that session concluded, and we went into this, the kids at courts playing, this man I've never met before in my life was from Arizona. He walked up to me. He said, I've been watching ball for 25 years. I've traveled all over the place watching players. Quote, he said, and to this day, for the first time in my life, I felt the anointing when somebody was playing basketball. And I looked at him like, what'd you just say? And we began to have a conversation. He said, I don't know your son, but I know what happened yesterday wasn't normal. It had to be the hand of God on his life. And I thought, and so when I stepped away from that, what I began to take away is that it's not just about somebody scoring points. It's not just about some coach saying this kid's better than the other kid. It's about sometimes things that seem to be extremely secular and that God wouldn't even be interested in. If you will give your life to him, he will come up on you. He will empower you to do things you don't know how to do. And he will overshadow your... He will overshadow, I don't know who I'm trying to, he will overshadow you. He'll overshadow your natural ability. He'll overshadow your fleshly ability, not so you can make a name for yourself, but so the name of Jesus Christ can be inserted into a place that you never expected God to get a chance to be heard from. And I'm telling somebody, it's time to pray, God, anoint me. God, put your Holy Spirit on me. Come up on me. Empower me. Overshadow me. And I feel that so strongly that some of you have been wondering why it feels like there's a little something missing in your calling, a little something missing in your purpose. And I believe God would say to you, it's time to not just receive grace, but to receive a work of the Holy Spirit that comes upon you, overpowers you, empowers you, overshadows you. And that's what happens with Mary, is that the Holy Spirit comes upon her, the Holy Spirit empowers her, and the Holy Spirit ultimately overshadows her. I'm going to give you 5 things very quickly that will happen if you will welcome the Holy Spirit. For those of you that hang out with me on social media, you've had a glimpse at these, but I just want to share them in the message setting for a moment. If you'll invite the Holy Spirit to come upon you, to empower you, to overshadow, one of the things God will do is he will pour out his love in your heart. In Romans chapter 5, verse 3, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Do you receive that scripture over your life this morning? Man, what an awesome thing. I don't know if you get it or not. Some of you are struggling with offense. You're struggling with bitterness. There's some people you're struggling to love. You'll never be able to love them in your own fleshly imagination. But if you'll welcome the Holy Spirit to come upon you, to empower you, to overshadow you, you'll find a love that's flowing through you into the lives of other people that is only possible by heaven being made manifest in earth. Another thing it says that the Holy Spirit will do, your salvation will be sealed. Ephesians 1:13, in Jesus, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. It could mean a lot of different things, but I'll tell you what I see in my mind is in the day in which that this was written, it was a custom that the only way you could validate something is it had to be sealed. So if you were sending a letter of sorts, you would close that letter, wax would be melted, and then a ring with a signet in it would be pressed down into that wax, and that's what made that letter official. It's what made the document formalized. You might think today that if you get something signed in front of a notary public, they have to take their seal and they crimp it, and that's what makes it official. Even today, there's things that come out of officials' offices and politicians' office that they have to have the seal of that office. I believe part of what's being said here is that when you invite the grace of Jesus Christ into your life, that the Holy Spirit is going to seal you. He's going to make it official so that when you stand before the throne of God, the seal of heaven is upon your life and you are able to testify of what God's done through salvation. I'll show you another thing. When you really welcome the Holy Spirit, you receive a heavenly gift. Acts chapter 1, verse 4, on one occasion, while Jesus was eating with them, he gave this command, wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. In full context, you learn that the Holy Spirit showed up. And so when I think about Christmas, I think about we're going to sit down around a tree. Most of our families are going to have gifts under those trees, and we're going to get those gifts out. We're going to unwrap them, then we're going to experience what's in those packages that we've been waiting to open up. Well, you need to go up to the cross of Calvary and find the greatest tree that has ever been planted on earth and receive a gift that is packaged right there, the Holy Spirit. And you got to decide you're finally going to unwrap it. And one of the ways you're going to unwrap it is by understanding that out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water through the work of the Holy Spirit. So open your mouth and release the Spirit of God and unwrap the gift. The next is that you will, and let me say this, one of the best ways you can know that the Holy Spirit's been unwrapped in your life is you'll get bold as a lion for Jesus Christ. You would witness to a 2x4 if that's what was required, because you understand, I must share the witness of Jesus into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. You will receive power if you will welcome the Holy Spirit to come upon you, empower you, and overshadow you. Look at this, Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses to the uttermost parts of the earth. The next thing I'll say to you is that you will receive help. Help. John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have. This is the same context of passage where that Jesus said, it's actually better if I leave the earth so the Holy Spirit can come. Here's what Jesus was trying to get through to us. The Heavenly Father represents God for us. Amen? Jesus represents God with us. That's why the Bible talks about him being called Emmanuel. Literally means God with us. But the Holy Spirit represents God in you. And that's why it's better to have God in you than God with you. It's why the Holy Spirit being in you is greater than Jesus in the flesh walking beside you. Because God wants to teach you all things that you need to know about Jesus through an internal relationship. Have you invited the Holy Spirit to help you? You got a calling, you got a purpose, you're confused, you're not sure where you're supposed to be with this person or be with that person. Have you asked the Holy Spirit to help you? You're facing some dark things. You're facing some challenges. You feel like you don't know how to stand up to this or stand up to that. Have you asked the Holy Spirit to help you? Have you asked him to come upon you, to empower you, and to overshadow you by helping you? I was thinking about this little boy. He went over to see his grandma,
And his grandma lived in one of those like big historic houses, which means it's got a lot of creepy rooms. And in this house, the pantry was one of those rooms. And he loved to hang out in the kitchen and be around his grandma. He loved to eat the food that she was cooking, but sometimes she would give him assignments. And on this particular day, she told him, she said, I want you to go down to the pantry and I want you to get me a jar of whole tomatoes. She had canned them from the previous summer. And he, Grandma, I don't know, Grandma. What's the matter with you? Grandma, the pantry's dark. There's not any lights in there. It kind of stinks bad. There's spiders. There's webs. Grandma, no. And she's like, you go down to that pantry and get me a jar of tomatoes. Grandma, I'm scared. Now listen, grandson, there is no reason for you to be scared because you have got Jesus with you. In fact, Jesus is already ahead of you in that dark room ready to help you once you get there. Well, little Eric finally got his courage up. Little boy walks up to the door of the pantry and he opens up the door and he peeks in his head. He says, Jesus, if you're in there, would you mind handing me a jar of tomatoes? So as they come to the music, I can't promise you that God's not going to make you go in your dark room. He may make you walk this thing out, but he will help you. And he's not just going to be with you. He's going to be in you if you will unwrap the gift. Mary teaches us that you can invite the Holy Spirit to come upon you, to empower you, and to overshadow your life. You know Mary's response to that? It's when you read Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2. There's this kind of extended discourse towards the end of chapter 1 where she starts talking about this experience she's had with Elizabeth. But theologians, when they break down that section of the text, they don't believe she was talking at all. Like, they don't think she was sitting around the table just kind of having a cup of coffee with Elizabeth and going through all these things that God is doing and is about to do in her life. In fact, one of the things she starts to celebrate is that even though I'm a lowly person, God's about to bless me in such a way the whole world's going to be changed because of it. Here's what scholars believe. When they look at the Greek, they believe that that section of that passage was actually delivered in the tone of a song. And they think that Mary was so touched and overshadowed by the Holy Spirit that she just started singing praise unto the Lord and worshiping him. I think that should be our response this morning, that as we receive his grace and we unwrap the gift of the Holy Spirit, that sometimes it helps to just sing a little bit and give God some praise. And the song becomes a part of our praise, but it also becomes a part of our prayer. And maybe somebody this morning, you need to make a little room for the Holy Spirit to start realigning some stuff, reprioritizing some stuff, shifting some stuff around. Maybe you would even say that your perspective has been jaded by the reality that you've grown up in or that you've been experiencing over the last few years. Why don't you let God be God in your life today? Just go into a moment of prayer for a second. I think for most people that looks like bowing your head and closing your eyes. Maybe you've never done that in a church before. But this is your moment to begin to not just hear what a preacher has to say to you, but to begin to have a conversation with God himself. Maybe you need salvation this morning, and you need to just have a transparent conversation with the Lord. Lord, I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. I need you to deal with some sin in my life. There's some things, God, that I can't fix on my own. I need you to fix it. Just begin to ask the Lord to forgive you of your sin. Begin to ask him to show you the steps to walk out a relationship with Jesus. He's going to give you the courage to confess to anybody and everybody that you are a follower of Jesus. see the wrath that Jesus took on the cross as the Son of God so that you could be set free from your sins. That's why the blood was shed. That's why the nails were taken. That's why the crown of thorns was pressed on his head. And he came to the manger knowing he would exit through a cross. He came for you. He came for me. He came to save you for such a time as this. Pour your heart out. And while some are praying in that vein for a fresh start in God or a moment of rededication, I think there's others of you that what's been said about the Holy Spirit this morning, it just really, really resonated with you. And you're like, man, wow, I really, really need the Holy Spirit. Maybe it's not that he's never touched you or that you've never had moments with him. It's just that you realize, man, I really, really need God to show up in such a way that I feel power in some places I'm presently weak. And I need the Holy Spirit to show up in such a way that it's so profound that it literally overshadows my natural ability and my own fleshly inclination. God, today we make room for you. And I ask you, Lord, as we are praying unto you, that sins would be forgiven and that the Holy Spirit would be poured out. We thank you, Lord, that there is the opportunity for unmerited favor, but we thank you also that there is the opportunity for you to settle down upon our life in an overshadowing kind of way. God, I thank you right here, right now, that something beyond the normal, something beyond the natural, let heaven come down, Lord. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.